And we're not quite to Matthew 22, where we find Hosanna to the King. We'll get there, but we're going to pick up where we left off last time in Matthew 19. The very end of the chapter here in Matthew 19 and verse 30 is where we'll start, and then we'll get into chapter 20 as well. Title this morning is Managing Expectations, and I don't know how many of you expect to live until you turn 100. Anybody in here? Okay, Jade. All right, we'll be watching. We'll be waiting. Good. Good for you. my last living grandparent, my dad's mom, my grandma, turned 100 on Monday. And we planned this big party for her for yesterday, Saturday. And she got to her birthday, or the day of her birth on Monday, and she said, "I've made it, and I'm going home." And she went to home to be with Jesus on Tuesday. So we had family coming in from out of town and for the party yesterday. And so we said, we're just going to do it anyway. And so we had a wonderful time yesterday just remembering her life, a godly lady who loved Jesus and served him for all of her years. And what a sweet time it was, just remembering her and thanking the Lord for her life. But it was really incredible, you know, that evening of her 100th birthday, the nurse at the nursing home sent a text to my aunt or called her and said, she's really laboring to breathe and not responding. And, you know, within 24 hours, she had gone home to heaven. It's almost like she just decided, thank you, Lord, for the 100 years. I'm coming home now. We have expectations, and she would say, I had never expected to live this long. Most of us, obviously, apparently, don't ever expect to live that long either. And only the Lord knows, and only he knows what's best according to his perfect plan. And so we leave, of course, the days of our lives in his hand. But in our text this morning, we find Jesus instructing his disciples to properly manage their expectations of who will be rewarded in the kingdom and in the kingdom of heaven and how. In life, we easily create expectations that must be managed as the reality of life changes around us. And we are a people that are easily disappointed when we create expectations in our lives that turn out to be unrealistic. But in our relationship with the Lord, as we grow in our knowledge of him and of his ways, we must learn to manage the expectations of our hearts. And Jesus is helping his disciples here in Matthew chapter 19. We'll read through verse 16 of chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire... Sorry, I said 19:30, right? That's where I intended to start. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went about the third day and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, open our eyes, Lord, spiritually, to your truth that transforms. I do pray that, Lord, we would find in this passage, with the help of your Holy Spirit, wonderful application for our personal lives. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our perspective, Lord, whatever is needed. We come to you this morning, we offer everything to you to allow you to do your work. I pray that you would teach us to manage our expectations biblically, that we might joy and rejoice and trust in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The backdrop of the parable that I just read is Jesus' instruction in verse 19 concerning children that contradicted the opinion of the value of children of the opinions of the Jews of the day in regard to the value of children. It's also given in light of his words to the rich young ruler that he spoke to in chapter 19 that contradicted their understanding of the value of riches. And in both of these instances, the way and work of God was revealed to be in contrast to that which was the conventional religious wisdom. And in the wake of the rich young ruler refusing to sacrifice all to follow Jesus, the disciples, referencing by contrast their absolute sacrifice to follow him, they ask Jesus what they will receive. And Jesus answers them in verse 28 of chapter 19. And his answer there is that they will be given a role of rulership over the nation of Israel in the coming messianic kingdom in which Christ sits on David's throne. And then he states in verse 29 that all those who relinquish the material and relational assets of this life for complete faith in him will receive multiplied reward and will inherit eternal life. And then he makes a statement that shows the conventional religious wisdom of the Jews of that day to be in error. And that's the first verse we read this morning, verse 30. Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Now, we like to say that, we like to quote that verse to our kids when we make them, be the last served at a meal because they were itching to be the, I don't know if you, maybe I'm the only one who's done that kind of thing. Sometimes you just got to take a verse out of context and make it work. Just kidding. But it's important for us to understand what Jesus was saying here, obviously. And in verse 30 here, he shows, look, what you think, what you expect is not what you're going to find out to be true. He makes two distinctions in this statement. Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Two distinctions. First, the first distinction he makes is between the present and the future. Okay? That word, those two words, shall be, show that he is speaking of a future time, a future time of reward. Disciples, of course, are thinking ahead. What was our reward going to be in the kingdom of heaven? What can we look forward to, Lord? We have sacrificed everything to follow you. And Jesus says, well, it's not going to be what you expect. the first, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The second distinction that he makes here is between those, of course, who are first and those who are last. What did Jesus mean by making this statement of distinctions? Well, the parable is going to explain it. Okay, the first word of verse 1 in chapter 20 is for. Okay, so that shows you that he's going from their question to his answer and now to an illustration to make it all kind of make sense, help them to understand. And of course, Jesus used parables to hide the truth from those who had already determined in their hardened hearts they were not going to believe, no matter what the evidence was. And so he speaks in a parable here. Some parables are interpreted by Jesus, and that's helpful. This parable is not. And so we will we'll do our best to understand what Christ's point is here. But we can look back at the disciples' question and Jesus' answer to understand here what he is saying. So we see, first of all, the parable. Okay, we'll look at the parable, we'll kind of go through it and explain it, and then we will, and then we'll look at the principles that we can pull from the parable. Okay, so the parable, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, you see the hiring of the initial laborers, right? He's comparing the kingdom of heaven to a man that is an householder. This would be the owner of the estate, the landowner, the one who owned the vineyard, as is mentioned here in verse 1. And so the householder, the landowner, went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And he agrees with the ones who he has found to pay them a penny a day. Now that sounds like a minuscule amount to you and I, but the idea of penny here is in the Roman currency, a denarius, which in that day was a day's wage, an average day's wage. And so he agrees with them to pay what the average man would earn for that kind of labor in one day. Then in verses 3 through 7, we see him going out other times throughout the day to hire more laborers. Okay, in verse 3, it says he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So he goes out there in the third hour of the day, the sixth hour of the day, the ninth, and then the 11th hour of the day, which was the hour right before the work day ended. So he goes out four other times to hire additional laborers. And these times of the day would correlate roughly to 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m., and 5 p.m. The work day being roughly 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. So we see him hiring additional laborers in verses 3 through 7. And then in verses 8 through 10, we see the payments being made at the end of the day. We see the laborers being paid. All the laborers are gathered together to receive their payment. But you'll notice that he instructs the good men of the house. It would be the foreman, the one who can, or the steward of the house, the one who controls the money, in verse 10, when the first, backing up to verse 8, when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard calleth, or saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So the last hired all the way back to the first who were hired at the beginning of the day. So the payments are given. He pays beginning with those who were hired last. And of course, we see here that he gave every man a penny. Every man received a penny, verse 9. They all received the same wage for their work, regardless of what part of the day they were hired in. And of course, in verse 11, we'll see the complaint from the initial laborers, verses 11 and 12. When they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Verse 10 shows us that when the first came, they had this expectation they would have, after seeing those hired later in the day receiving a penny for their day's wages, they have this expectation that they will receive more because they worked longer and they worked harder under more difficult conditions. In verse 11, they begin to murmur against the steward of the house, the goodman of the house. And they say in verse 12, these ones who are hired to work at the very end of the day, they've labored only but 1 hour. And he says, thou hast made them equal unto us. Us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And so they complain because to them it was unfair that they had borne a heavier burden of longer hours and more difficult working conditions and yet were paid the same amount as those who didn't have to do the same. In verses 13 through 16, the householder responds, or the steward responds. He says, he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny?" So he makes the point here that those who were complaining weren't wronged in any way because they had received exactly what he had told them they would receive when they were hired. And he further makes the point that he has the right to do with his resources as he sees fit. Verse 14, "Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" And then he condemns them in his last statement here in verse 15, asking them if they are jealous because of his generosity. "Is thine eye evil? Because I am good." And so we see here the parable that Jesus uses to explain and to help the disciples manage their expectations of how the followers of Jesus will be rewarded in the kingdom of heaven. What are the principles that Jesus is laying out here? Well, we'll sum them up in three in just a moment. But here he sums up the parable in verse 16, and he says, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." So he restates what he had said in chapter 19 and verse 30. And he is making the point here that in the Father's economy, there will be human expectations that are proven wrong. And why is this the case in God's economy? In the way God works, why is it that our expectations sometimes don't fit the reality of what God does and what God says? Well, I'd like to give you two thoughts here. Number one, often human expectations are proven wrong in God's economy because human expectations are flawed with selfishness. The identity of those who shall be first, as described in verse 16, is really those who thought themselves to be first, or those who everybody assumed, based on what they saw about the person on the outside, to be first. And that was the reality of the self-righteous nature of the religious Jews of that day. It was all pomp and circumstance. It was all a show. It was all puffed up to make it look good and right and just. And so human expectations were wrong because they were flawed with selfishness. The identity of those who shall be first, as Jesus describes them, is really those who thought themselves to be first. The default position of the corrupted human heart is to make sure that it is taken care of in the way that it thinks it should be. So those who are first in human expectation are those who have been corrupted by their own selfishness, making sure that they are taken care of in the way that they think they should be. And the assumption is that with everything that I am and everything that I do, surely God will look favorably on me. But human expectations in God's economy are often proven wrong. And that is the case, number one, because human expectations are flawed with selfishness. But number two, God's determinations are absolute. God's determinations are absolute. God alone possesses the authority and therefore the right to set the standards of his own rule. What God does, God has decided. Nobody has told him what to do or how to do it. And God doesn't bend his rules to meet the expectations of his fallen creatures. He possesses the authority, and he possesses, therefore, the right to set the standards of his own rule. And that means that sometimes human expectations will be proven wrong. God's message to his people and their unfaithfulness throughout his relationship with Israel was for them to turn from their unrighteous ways and thoughts. Because as he says in Isaiah chapter 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Have you ever thought about how high the heavens are? Have you ever thought about that distance between earth and heaven? God says, that's the distance between my thoughts and your thoughts, between my ways and your ways. My determinations, God says, are absolute. They're unchanging. They are set by my authority, within my right, by my standards, according to my own rule. And therefore, often, our expectations are proven wrong. Let's think about principles from Jesus' parable here that illustrates what it will be in the kingdom, in God's economy, in the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean? The first shall be last and the last first. Well, let's consider first of all that the Father will reward according to what he has promised. He'll reward according to what he has promised. Do you remember the householder's answer to the laborers when they came and they complained, they murmured to him? He said, we agreed on a penny a day, and that's what you received. He stated that what was given in payment was exactly what was agreed upon, and no outside circumstance affected that initial agreement. Didn't matter when the others started and ended their labor. Didn't matter who labored under the harsher conditions. No outside circumstance affected that initial agreement. It was what it was. It was the agreement. It was what the householder promised. And it must be understood by every believer that no one will ever be shortchanged by God. The Father will reward according to what he has promised. He is, as Paul calls him, the God who cannot lie. He will always do what he has promised. And we must not ever expect anything different. Numbers 23 and verse 19, we're reminded that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He will never fail to do what he has promised. And he will never have to correct what he has said or done.
God rewards. The Father will reward according to what he has promised. Every plan and every intention of God is right and just from the very beginning. And there's nothing that can change that. And so the believer's spiritual expectations ought to align with all that God has promised. Nothing more and nothing less. If you trust your frail heart to determine what God will or won't do, friend, you will be sadly disappointed. How much better to take the promises of God and say, this is what God said, this is what I believe, this is what I trust, nothing more, nothing less. Oh, the joy of that kind of life, of that kind of living. To know what God has promised, to believe that he meant it when he said it, and to trust that he will follow through. So number one, the first principle that we must know and understand and believe is that the Father will reward according to what he has promised. Number two, the Father will reward according to what his right is. The Father will reward according to what his right is. Now the householder in the parable makes clear that the laborer must take what is rightly his and leave him to give what is rightly his to give to the other laborers. Notice in verse 14, he says, take that is thine and go thy way. Take what you've been rightly given. Take what you agreed to and go your way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. In other words, it's my right. I've given you what you were promised, and I'm going to give now what is my right to give. In verse 15, he uses a question to assert his right to act in accordance with his right of authority. You notice in verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it against the law that I break a rule? Am I wrong to do with my resources as I have the right and as I see fit? And of course, the answer is yes. In verse 4 and 7, the householder had promised those late coming laborers that he would give them whatsoever is right. Notice in verse 4, he said, go also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Right in whose eyes? Right in the one doing the hiring, in the one controlling the money. Verse 7, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so he asserts his right. The prerogative was his, and the prerogative is always the Lord's. You and I, if we really think as technically as we can, spiritually speaking, we have no rights. The book of James describes our life as a vapor. You know what that means? It means God has absolute control over every breath that we take. It is his prerogative to do as he will. And he will not reward according to human expectation. He will reward according to divine perfection. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, we're reminded that he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And so what do we do when our expectations are unrealistic and they're proven wrong? Well, we must come back to this fact that the Father will reward according to what his right is. We must align our expectations with God's right to execute his plans in accordance with his perfect wisdom. And where we think he's wrong, we must automatically turn and
point the finger back at ourselves, recognizing, realizing that we are wrong. There's no human prerogative to instruct God or to receive from Him according to our human expectations. So number one, the Father will reward according to what He has promised. Number two, He'll reward according to what His right is. And then number three, the Father will reward according to divine generosity in contrast to human greed. The question that the householder asked, the end of verse 15, contrast his goodness with the jealousy of the murmuring laborers. Look with me again at verse 15. He asked the question, is thine eye evil because I am good? In other words, has my goodness to another turned your heart to sin? Has my generosity made you envious and jealous? Father will reward according to divine generosity in contrast to human greed. The way in which the Father rewards His own demonstrates a generous heart of love. And that is in stark contrast to the naturally selfish way that mankind looks upon his own things. Like the laborers, you and I can be consumed with justice and fairness, defined in our own minds, that gives us what we think we deserve. And that's essentially what Jesus was pointing to here. Your own sense of fairness and justice, Jesus is pointing out, has made your heart dark with sin. All because I was good and kind and generous. The truth is that any good thing that you and I receive is more than we deserve. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we're reminded that every good gift and every perfect gift, every one is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All that is received from the Father is good and perfect. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around some of those good and perfect gifts, because they certainly don't seem good and perfect. But that's who God is. He's the Father of lights. And His gifts always accurately reflect His perfect generosity. And anything that you receive is more than you deserve. We must not look at the lot of others and compare it with ours. The believer must learn to take instead everything from the Father's hand with a heart of gratitude and a heart of satisfaction. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given. Let me ask you a question this morning. What agreement do you have with the Father for your reward, for His benevolence? What agreement have you made with Him and He with you? Anything that we receive is more than we deserve. And so the Father will reward according to divine generosity in contrast to human greed. His motivation is not to give to you the least that He can give so that He can have as much for Himself as He wants. He gives with a heart of generosity, perfect generosity. You'll notice in verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Here, Jesus restates verse 30 of chapter 19, kind of in reverse order. And then He adds that many be called, but few chosen. And I think the rich young ruler in chapter 19 is an example, beautiful example of
this truth. Because though in the eyes of men, his status of riches and religious devotion, though he was first in the eyes of men because of those things, he really was last in truth. He walked away, rejecting Jesus. And whereas everybody would have looked at him as first, he kept the law. He had great riches, which looked to everyone else like the blessing of God upon his life. He in turn was last. Though among the called, as Jesus invited him to express true faith and devotion to Christ, he, through his unbelief, placed himself outside of the chosen. He put himself in last place without even realizing it. And it says, Jesus said, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He may gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul." The expectations of men do often conflict with the assessment of God. And so in closing this morning, I want to ask you this morning, what are your expectations of God? What have you expected in terms, first and foremost, number one here, of your life and what it should be? What do you expect of God? Do your expectations align with God's economy, with his way of running his house, his kingdom? Or do you, like those laborers, murmur against him? Do you observe the lives of others and compare and contrast? Are you unhappy with the measure of reward that you measure from God as you observe the lives of others? Do you feel like God has treated you unfairly? I think when we get to heaven, all of our expectations will be perfectly managed. Because everything will be black and white. Everything will be true. Everything will be clear and plain. And it will all be determined by who God is. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. In other words, they're perfectly discerned. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we thank you that you are the judge. Oh, Father, what a terrible mess. If everything in this life depended upon the unrealistic expectations of mankind. Lord, how short-sighted we are in our spiritual frailty to really understand and see and expect for our own lives that which should be. We thank you, Lord, that you have perfectly measured out, you've perfectly established, you've perfectly determined what is right and good for us in this life and in the next. And I pray that this morning as we ponder these principles, that our hearts would be humbled before you, Lord, to change our perspective and our heart attitudes to align with your promises, to align with your right and your authority, and to align with your generosity. I pray that you would lovingly, carefully deal with our hearts according to our need, and that we would leave this place this morning letting you have your place and your right in our lives, Lord, as our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, as a householder, the manager of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.
Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I want to invite you to do business with God as he has impressed upon your heart, perhaps unrealistic expectations that that you may have in terms of what you deserve or don't deserve. I encourage you, I challenge you this morning to yield everything to him and let him have his way.